Our second reading comes from Hebrews 7, the beginning of Hebrews 7. Just to give us a little context, I'm going to read the last two verses of verse 6 as well. This is a complicated passage. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This King Melchizedek of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham as he was returning from defeating the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned one-tenth of everything. His name, in the first place, means King of Righteousness. Next, he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. See how great he is. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave him a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to collect tithes from the people, that is, from their kindred, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not belong to their ancestry, collected tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had received the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by those who are mortal. In the other, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for the people received the law under this priesthood, what further need would there have been to speak of another priest arising according to the order of Melchizedek, rather than one according to the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Now, the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. It is even more obvious when another priest arises, resembling Melchizedek, one who has become a priest, not through a legal requirement concerning physical descent, but through the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're continuing a series in Hebrews, and a few weeks ago, for the sake of broadening our imaginations, though there's no real proof to this, I suggested that this sermon or this series of sermons inside sermons was written by the smart, creative, dedicated church planter Priscilla, circa 80 CE. This preacher is preaching to overwhelmed, tired Christians. They've grown weary because of opposition or the oppressive powers of the empire, doubts, fears. In the midst of this, some of them have asked, really? Is this giving my life to following Jesus worth it? And in the early parts of the sermon, the preacher assures them, yes, you can do it. Well, actually, you can't do it in your own strength, but see Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, this living God who is active, bringing a sharp and piercing presence. This Jesus sees right through to our hearts. But that's actually good news because Jesus knows us. Jesus sympathizes with us. The preacher says, when we encounter this living Jesus, we receive mercy and we find grace that helps us in our time of need. Now remember, these sermons were probably written during church gatherings on Saturdays or Sundays in home churches. And by the time that this portion of the reading had come up in this sermon about Melchizedek, it might have been about the 20-minute mark of the message. And so maybe the reason the preacher drops Melchizedek in there is just to kind of wake everyone up again and to tell this story about this mysterious person long ago in a land far, far away. The preacher tries to hook him back, talking about this mystical, mythical-like character, Melchizedek. And so hopefully the hearers were like, okay, I'm interested again. And hopefully this morning you might be piqued in your interest, because when was the last time you thought about Melchizedek or cared about Melchizedek in your Bible reading or thought, oh yeah, the order of Melchizedek, I get it. So it might have been as surprising for those 80 CE era Christians as it is for us to hear about Melchizedek. Who? This minor blip on the screen player in the wild and wonderful world of Abraham. There's bigger stories that we remember from Abraham, right? We remember Abraham lying about his wife not being his wife. Or maybe we remember Abraham and that experience in the middle of the night where this flying, floating goblet of fire moves through these blood-soaked carcasses of goats and rams. Or maybe you remember that highlight reel story of Abraham raising his dagger above Isaac's heart. He's going to kill his son. But in the midst of those stories is this little story about Melchizedek, a Canaanite priest who, after Abraham had rescued Lot from these warring armies, this Melchizedek kind of comes out of nowhere and meets Abraham, and Melchizedek has no lineage, no mother or father to speak of, but he shows up and he blesses Abraham. He affirms Abraham, and Abraham's response is this loving response of gratitude. And he actually offers 10% of his war spoils to Melchizedek the priest. Wow. It's like this scene from, I don't know, Dagobah or Star Wars. Mysterious priest king you are. And then we also find Melchizedek talked about in the psalm. And we heard the psalm reading today from Norm, where the psalmist says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so this Melchizedek being before all things or beyond all things is an encouraging word. For these first century Christians, maybe it reminds them of their Israel story. That sometimes God had to just really get out of this world to show up with people who might encourage them in their journey. And so where maybe this old story kind of met these first century Christians was the preacher was saying, Melchizedek was great. He was out of this world. He was a man of peace, a king of righteousness, a priest for all ages. But get this, so is Jesus. And the preacher says, you Hebrew believers, kind of going back to your old ways and your old habits and your old oppressions, I need to remind you that this Jesus is the even better version of Melchizedek. If Melchizedek was great, Jesus is greater. If Melchizedek was righteous, Jesus is even more righteous. If Melchizedek was the king of peace, Jesus is even the bigger, better prince of peace who is becoming the king of peace. If Melchizedek has no beginning or end, Jesus too has no beginning or end. I've heard some of the disciples talk about Jesus as the one who was and is to come. If Melchizedek's priestliness is forever, Jesus forever is even forever everness. And then in verse 16, the Hebrews preacher gives this exclamation point. He says, because all this even better good news about Jesus comes from the fact that no one, not even Melchizedek, did what Jesus did. And we know the Easter story. He rose from the dead. This Jesus, priest, king forever, king of peace, lives. He brings into being the power of, and it's right there in verse 16, the indestructible life. And if there's a phrase that I hope you carry with you this week, it's that indestructible life phrase and image. For these weary first century Christians, they needed to hear of this indestructible life. They needed to have this assurance of this out of this world Savior, Messiah, priest, king, who is able to do otherworldly work in their midst, a work of the Spirit in them and through them. And this Savior, Messiah, priest, king is not just so otherly out of this world that he watches from a distance, but this Savior, Messiah, priest, king walks alongside these first century hearers because he lives. The indestructible life can be accessed. It can be encountered. Jesus' strength becomes our strength. Jesus' power becomes our power. Jesus' perseverance becomes our perseverance. And the preacher adds that this indestructible life will continue forever to save all who seek him. And this indestructible life of Jesus lives at the right hand of the Father and prays and intercedes for us, all of God's people. And so this would have been a revitalizing image for these first century hearers. And Jesus living and praying and continuing on our behalf is hopefully a good word for us, 2018 hearers. Those of us who are persevering, but perhaps we too are weary, worn down or worried or downcast. We too need this indestructible life to meet us and to lead us. And so I hope that you might pause with this image of the indestructible life and think about how this life of Jesus can shore us up, can encourage us, can meet us in the midst of whatever we're facing in these days. Not so we become superhero Christians, because sometimes this indestructible life stuff can turn into kind of this superhero Christian, I can conquer all things. But instead, simply this recognition that there is a power that's bigger, that's on the move, in and around and through us, that shores us up day to day in this life called the Christian life. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. That's what makes Christians set apart from other religions, is that we really say we need Jesus. And that we believe the fullest version of God is in the face and presence of Jesus. And I think we're often lulled into thinking that we can do this Jesus thing in our own strength. But the encouraging word from the Melchizedek story is that no, there's this greater priest, Messiah, king power at work that can be met in the face and presence of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. And that's why we gather. If we read on in this sermon, the preacher says, we gather and we do not forsake meeting together. We encourage one another with these stories and words of Jesus, with this image of the indestructible life, urging and cheering each other on to love and good deeds. And that's what the preacher to the Hebrews would tell us to do. Yes, I've used Melchizedek to get your attention, but really I'm pointing to this greater Messiah, this greater priest, this greater king. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. When Eugene Peterson talks about the indestructible life and the Hebrew sermon, he urges us to pray and to pay attention to what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do for us. And so in your bulletins, I invite you to look at this poem, Prayer, that Eugene Peterson has written. And some of you know that Eugene Peterson passed away this week, this influential poet and pastor, spiritual formation mentor who sought to broaden out our theological imaginations, but he always came back to the centerpiece, which he would call, of course, Jesus, the centerpiece of everything we believe. And if you haven't picked up this book called Holy Luck, it's a book of poems of Eugene Peterson's. That's where this poem Prayer came from. It's a great, it's a small but great little book. And I love the title too, right? Holy Luck. That kind of sums up part of what Peterson was often trying to get at. He was robustly Christian, but he was always pushing the landscape or pushing the borders of our imagination to embrace this out of this world Jesus priest king who was close to us but also from another place. And so as we close with this prayer of shalom, I invite you in the bulletin to join me on the bold face phrases of this prayer. Strong God of Jacob, dear Lord of hosts, God of the fathers, Lord of the lost, dissolve our terrors, quiet our fears, whisper your kind shalom. All laws are broken, all peace disturbed, rumors of wars unsettle our hearts, our lives are ruined, our hopes decayed. Love us and speak shalom. Rough ocean waters drown us in doubt. Volcanic thunders shake our response. Sinai is shattered, Galilee churned. Firm our faith with shalom. Plunge us in Jordan's baptismal stream. Dig us a deep Samaritan well, waters to wash the guilt from our land. Cleanse us and sing shalom. Great God of refuge, near God of help, wreck the armadas of sin and death. Be quick in mercy. Be swift in love. Save us and make shalom.